to John chapter 12 this morning, and it's the story of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and the anointing of the feet of Jesus Christ. I'm reading from John chapter 12, and I'm beginning in verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with them. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this of the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. You know, there is something about all of us that we want to be remembered. We want our names to be remembered for something. We want our names to be preserved for posterity. And we find in the Bible that there are many different names that are preserved for us. There's many names, and one of those names is the name of Mary. Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And Mary's name is a name that is remembered for good. It's remembered for good. And again, there's something in all of us that seeks to remember, be remembered in such a way. As we look at Scripture, one thing we find out about Mary is that she, believe it or not, Mary is mentioned in Scripture in more detail than 10 of the 12 apostles. With the exception of John and of Peter. Her name is included in Scripture for a reason. It's no exaggeration that Mary of Bethany is a very, very important person. And God records her name for us in Scripture so that in reading about her, her life might touch our lives. And that by being exposed to her example, we today, in the 21st century, might be changed for the better. So let her life today touch your life that you might be changed for the better. In the book of Matthew, there's another account in Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, there's an additional statement that Jesus makes about Mary that's not included in this passage. Jesus says this, he says, I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in her memory. Again, why was her name preserved? Why was Mary remembered? What stands out about her life that deserves our attention some 2,000 years later? You can read through sites online, and there's a lot of different epitaphs that have appeared on people's tombstones. One of them said, curiosity did not kill this cat. Churchill's was more serious. He said, I am ready to meet my maker. Well, if Mary had an epitaph about her life, we'd find a couple different epitaphs about her life in Scripture. And one of the epitaphs about her life is that Mary chose for herself, Jesus said, that which was better. She chose for herself that which was best. Wouldn't you like to have that engraved on your tombstone by Jesus Christ? He, she chose what was best. And ultimately, Jesus identifies what was best as himself. We find that in this passage, and in every passage that deals with the life of Mary of Bethany, that her place of preference was always, always, always at the feet of Jesus Christ. There is an account in John chapter 11, along with other parallel passages in the scripture, where on another occasion he is eating with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And on that occasion it says that Martha was concerned about so many different things. She was trying to serve a six-course meal. And she's rushing here, and she's rushing there, and she's consumed. And Jesus turns to Martha, and of course Martha's complaining about Mary. Where's Mary? Where you would expect, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're concerned about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And I like to think of it like this. He might be saying, the one thing that is necessary isn't a six-course meal. Just one simple casserole would have been enough. And he says, Mary has chosen what is better. Another translation says, Mary has chosen what's best. And what was best was time spent with Jesus. What was best was communion with our Lord. So her name is preserved for us because she chose what was best, spending much time with Jesus Christ, taking time while Martha was in a rush, taking time for that which was better, taking time to be with him. At the feet, and of course, she's described as being at the feet of Jesus. And in this passage, she's described as being at the feet of Jesus in John chapter 11. But also in Luke, she's described as being at the feet of Jesus after the death of her brother Lazarus. Well, what does it mean to be at the feet of someone in Scripture? Well, to be at the feet is to be in the place of a learner. It's to be in the place of a disciple. It symbolizes a place of devotion. And Paul, the apostle, in the book of Acts, one of the apostles, he said, I am a man. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, but raised up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, being taught according to the law of the fathers. The NIV translates it, I studied under Gamaliel. But a literal word-for-word translation is at the feet of. So again, at the feet of, a place of discipleship, a place of a learner, a place of devotion. That was Mary. A learner, a disciple, someone who was thoroughly devoted to Jesus Christ and consumed by a love for him and a desire to have a deeper walk and a deeper relationship. In Luke 10, again, we find her at the feet of Jesus in a time of joy. In another passage, we find her at the feet of Jesus in a time of sorrow. In this passage, we find her at the feet of Jesus in a time of heartfelt worship, always, again, looking to Jesus Christ. Mary's theme song might have been, Take Time to Be Holy. The lyrics go like this, Take time to be holy, speak oft with your Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust
in His Word.
This was Mary. She chose what was best. She's speaking often with the Lord, abiding with Jesus always, spending time with Him. The world rushed on relentlessly, but whether in joy or in sorrow or in simple worship, again, you've got it by now, right? Where do we find Mary? We find her at the feet of Jesus Christ. That was her place. Preference. What's yours? What's your place? A preference. Isn't it convicting to think about how much time we spend on these devices when we could be spending time with Jesus Christ? Mary's example is an example that speaks to us powerfully today and ought to thoroughly convict us of the sin of wasting our time on other things. So she chose what was best. Put that on the tombstone. A second thing about Mary, not only did she choose what was best, but she also did what she could. Got that? Put that on the tombstone too. Wouldn't you like Jesus to put that on yours? When it comes to me and their faith, did what he or she could. No less, no more expected, simply doing what you can, what you could for Jesus Christ. That was Mary as well. Jesus says in these passages, Matthew 26 and this one here, you combine them together, you get the full picture. And in Matthew 26, he says, Mary has done a beautiful thing for me. So her name is preserved because when it comes to Jesus Christ, Mary did what she could. Now, she did what she could in spite of the risks that she faced, in spite of the danger, in spite of the threat. And we're living in a day and age, as we look around the world, and even as we look within the political realm of our own country, where our religious liberties are under attack. And increasingly, we're finding that as believers in Jesus Christ, there is a greater and greater risk involved. But Mary, in spite of risk, danger, threats, she did what she could. What we're dealing with here, this time, it should have been a very happy occasion. I mean, all the ingredients were there for a happy time. Of course, Mary was there, Martha was there, good friends of Jesus, good company, good food, good conversation. And to top it all off, sitting there at the table with them is Lazarus. Lazarus, whose body had only recently laid in a tomb, dead and buried for some 4 days. And now Lazarus is alive. He's got a healthy appetite. He's got a sparkle in his eyes. He breathes deeply. Lazarus is there. Mary is there. Martha is there. The miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, however good it might have been, became a which within 1 week's time was going to set off the cross and the crucifixion. Look in verses 9 and 10 of the chapter we read. And in verses 9 and 10, we find that this miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead, was drawing so many people to faith in Jesus Christ that the religious leaders were even more and more concerned, seeking even more and more increasingly to put him to death, to eliminate Jesus Christ. And of course, this was no secret. The crowds knew that the Jews were seeking to arrest and to crucify Jesus Christ. You can look in John chapter 7, and repeatedly in John chapter 7, we see that reality. John chapter 7, verse 1, after this Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. Again, in the Gospel of John, Jews typically refers to the religious leaders and authorities. It goes on in this passage. And in verse 19, Jesus says, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" Verse 25, at this point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill?" Verse 30, at this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. And so it goes on throughout that passage and other passages, making that at this particular time, as this meal was being eaten, Jesus Christ was a wanted man. The temple guards and soldiers, police, they were on red alert. The religious leaders and emissaries, they were always watching and seeking a time to get rid of Jesus and Lazarus as well. Now you can look through again, stories online, and you can Google something like Hollywood actors blacklisted for their faith. And you'll find a list of Hollywood actors who have been blacklisted by Hollywood because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Individuals who at great risk to themselves, to their careers, speak out. And Mary risked the very same thing. Mary risked, given the climate of the day, being blacklisted by the Jewish religious leadership for the rest of her life. But the reality of Mary is that she refused to be intimidated into silence. She refused to back down. Another thing we see in this passage is Mary did what she could in spite of the financial cost to her pocketbook. It mentions this nard. It mentions this perfume. This nard, this perfume, this type of incense was something that was very, very valuable in that society. It was considered to be an investment. And one of the reasons it was so valuable is that this particular type of nard perfume had to be imported via the ancient trade routes all the way from the Himalayas. That's where it came from, in India. And it was considered to be something that was a good investment because it was high in value, and because, though high in value, it occupied a very small space. And so it was something that was portable, and it was something that was easily negotiable on the open financial markets of the day. And according to verse 5, hold on to your seats, this nard perfume was poured out on Jesus' feet, was valued at close to 1 year's wages. Now think about that for a moment. What is your annual wage, household income? Whether it's $45,000, $100,000, $250,000, that is what Mary poured out on the feet of Jesus Christ. Notice the phrase here. It says that she kept this. In other words, the idea is that this wasn't something that had just been laying around the house for a long time. This was something that she had kept. It was something that she treasured. It was something that she valued. In other words, this that she poured out on Jesus' feet was something that went way, way, way beyond the monetary value assessed to it, but it also had emotional value attached. It also had sentimental value attached. We have no clue what it might have meant to Mary to pour that out. You know, for Mary, perhaps this was her insurance against some future financial reversal. Perhaps it was something that she treasured up in her hope chest, looking forward to the day when she would be married and she would begin to establish a family. Maybe it represented the inheritance that she'd received along with Martha and Lazarus from her mother and father, now deceased. For us, it might have been like loving Jesus so much, being so devoted to Him, that you pour out the college savings for your children upon the feet of Jesus Christ. Or maybe it would be like for us pouring out upon Jesus our entire retirement nest egg. Maybe it's pouring out on Jesus our dream of realizing the American dream and owning our own home debt-free. It's a moving story. It's an old story. And it's called The Gift of the Magi. It's about a young American couple. Their names are Della and Jim. They were very, very poor, and yet this couple was very, very much in love with each other. Though very poor, each of them had a prized, unique possession. Della's was her hair. Her hair was her glory. When she let her hair down, it covered her like a robe. And Jim's? His prized possession was a family heirloom, a golden watch that had been passed down from father to son to father to son, and finally now, generationally, passed down to him. It was his pride. It's the day before Christmas. And Della only has $1.87 with which to buy a gift for him. And so what does she do? She goes out. She cuts her hair. And she sells it for $20. That night, Jim comes home. He looks at his wife and he is dumbfounded and silent. Not because he thinks she's any less beautiful. He still thinks she's hot. And not because he loves her any less. Slowly, he handed her his gift. And what she had bought for him, by the way, was a platinum ornament for that watch chain. Okay? So now her hair is cut off, and he's dumbfounded. Slowly he hands her his gift. It was a set of expensive turquoise shell hair combs with jeweled edges. He had just sold his gold watch to buy them. You see, each of them had given the most precious thing that they had to the other. Each of them, in the words of Scripture, might be they did a beautiful thing. They did what they could. Spent all that they possessed on each other, and so that's what Mary did with Jesus Christ. Mary did what she could in spite of criticism. You ever been criticized for your faith? She did what she could in spite of criticism. I read about two buffaloes, and these buffaloes were kind of out there at home on the range, where the deer and the antelope play, and they were roaming on the range on a day when the skies are not cloudy all day. And a cowboy rides up to them on his horse. And the cowboy looks at those two buffaloes and he says, "You know, you two buffalo, you're the most ugly creatures I've ever seen. You got these beady little eyes that are disproportionate to the size of your body. You got these enormous, grotesque humps coming out of your back." He said, "You know, you stink to high heaven.
And I ought to shoot you right now, but you're not worth the price of the two bullets. And then he turns his horse and he rides away. And one of the buffaloes looks at the other and says, "I believe we have just heard a discouraging word." Well, Mary heard a discouraging word, didn't she? She heard one from Judas. And if you read the other passage in Matthew, you find that the other disciples joined in. I mean, let's think about it. Let's think if you were there, what would you have said? A year's wages poured out in a moment of total surrender and abandonment. You know, they were only thinking like we would think, right? They were thinking sensibly. She could have sold that jar of perfume. She could have liquidated it. She could have taken 90% of the proceeds, given it to the poor, and with the 10% remaining, she still would have had a substantial gift to give to Jesus Christ. That would have been, in our minds, the sensible thing. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, were they really being sensible? Now, you have to go back a while for this one. And again, I'm dating myself, as I do sometimes. I think Brill cream is still a hair cream that's still around on the market. You don't hear much about it anymore. But back in the day, there were a lot of commercials about Brill cream. It was kind of an iconic thing. You know, it gave you that timeless, slick back look and kept your hair perfectly in place. One small dab of Brill cream, and it shines your hair. It conditions your hair. It styles your hair. And so they had the jingle in the commercials back in the day. And the jingle went like this: Brill cream, dab'll do ya. You'll look so debonair. The gals will all pursue ya. They'll love to run their fingers through your hair. And just a little dab will do ya. Well, the disciples were just showing a little dab will do you kind of commitment, attitude toward Jesus Christ. And let's be honest. How many times do we approach Jesus Christ with the same attitude? Jesus, just a little dab will do you. And so you take your finger and you dip it into whatever it is that is so precious to you, and you dab just a little bit upon Jesus Christ. But not Mary. In an extravagant act of worship, she breaks the white alabaster jar, which, by the way, that jar itself of white alabaster, extremely, extremely costly. But she breaks it. And she pours everything out, the entire contents, upon Jesus Christ. Luke says, or Matthew says, on his head. And this parallel account says, after the head, of course, now we see on the feet. No contradiction, just two separate accounts giving different details. She pours out the entire contents on his feet. As Isaac Watts said in the hymn lyrics, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, it demands my soul, it demands my all." And Mary understood that. How did she understand that? Why could Jesus say, when the apostles still didn't get it, still didn't grasp that Jesus was going to die for their sins? Somehow Mary had insight, it seems, that the others did not know. Because Jesus says that she has done this to prepare me for burial. She knew from sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. She did what she could in spite of social cost. Now listen, a man's glory may be his muscles, his prowess, his athletic strength. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, It says that a woman's glory is in her long hair. That, it says, is a woman's glory. So in a final act of homage, what does Mary do? Instead of a towel, she lets down her hair. And she washes the feet of Jesus Christ with her glory. Now, she was way out of bounds as far as that society was concerned. One author writes, respectable Jewish women never let down their hair in public. In fact, it was considered the mark of a woman of loose morals. But Mary was so caught up with her devotion to Christ that she didn't stop to consider what others might think about her. Mary cast public opinion to the wind. Mary's action made the disciples uncomfortable. But Jesus sided with Mary. Let's take a time out and ask ourselves, do I treasure Jesus more than what other people might say? Do I treasure Jesus more than I treasure my pride? Do I treasure Jesus more than social convention or social acceptance? Too many of us, don't we, as Christians, we worry about what other people may think. And then I got to thinking about a song by DC Talk, Jesus Freak. And the lyrics go like this. What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak? What will people do when they find that it's true? I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. What will people think? What will people do? I don't really care. What else can I say? There ain't no disguising the truth. Jesus is the way. Mary wasn't concerned that people might think that she was some kind of a Jesus freak. She loved Jesus Christ, and she understood something about what he was going to do. And she wanted to express her love publicly, even if it made others uncomfortable. I'd ask the question, when was the last time that the expression of your faith in Jesus was so visibly passionate and so extravagant that by the very expression of that love, you made other people uncomfortable? There ought to be those times when our lives do make other people uncomfortable, our Christianity, our Christian faith. So she did what she could in spite of the social risks that were involved. I was just thinking about this, and it's not even in my notes. My son Matt's a firefighter, and it's not the first time. He has kind of a Wally Cleaver, you know, Beaver, Wally Cleaver, the brother of Beaver, kind of a look about him. But down at the station, some of them will refer to him as Wally Cleaver. And one of the reasons is that instead of using some kind of profanity when something goes wrong, he might throw out something like, gee whiz. And so it's Wally Cleaver. Well, sometimes our faith, it ought to draw attention to ourselves. Some of you, perhaps, you have had the opportunity to hear the preaching of an evangelist by the name of David Ring. Now, David Ring is an evangelist who has appeared on national TV. He travels around the country speaking in large churches and in mega churches. David Ring is physically challenged, a debilitating illness. He is uncoordinated. Sometimes you have difficulty understanding exactly what he says. And he admits, he says, I find it strange myself that God would call me to preach, but God has called me, and I'm going to give God my best. I know that my best isn't much. I'm weak. I'm slow.
I've got a speech impediment. I'm a stumbling spastic. My best seems but a trifle, but I'm giving it to God. He's a modern-day example of someone like Mary who did what he could, gave God his best. And as a result, thousands of people have been won to Christ as a result of his ministry. Because what did he do? He gave what was best to Jesus. He did what he could for Jesus. You know, too often as believers, we kind of get obsessed by a paralysis with what we can't do. So we say, I can't sing. I can't speak. I can't play an instrument. There's nothing that I can do. And you know what God says? He turns to us and said, he says, well, do what you can. Do what you can. You know, one day, we're all, as believers, going to stand before what's called the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It's not the judgment for sin. Our sin was judged at the cross. The judgment seat of Christ will take place in heaven. We'll already be in heaven. And some, I like to refer to it as a reward seat, where rewards are issued to believers for faithfulness. So we might receive reward for our faithfulness, or we might receive a lack of any reward because of our unfaithfulness. But our soul is secure in heaven. So the Bible says we're all appointed to a day when we'll stand at this bema seat, this judgment seat, this reward seat of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus might on that day, as he examines our lives, have greater concern for what we could have done than what we did do. He might have greater concern for what we could have accomplished than what we did accomplish. He may have greater concern for what we could have become than what we did become. Perhaps the greatest sin in my life is that I have not done all that I could have done. So I imagine when Mary died, if God had sent an angel to write her epitaph, he couldn't have done any better than to put over her grave, she did what she could. Third and final point, and it's a brief point. Mary bequeathed to the world a lasting legacy. Jesus made the prediction in Matthew that wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what Mary has done will be told in memory of her. That was a prediction Jesus made. And that prediction is being fulfilled in this church here today, because what she has been done, has she has done, is being once again told. Mary died with no regrets. She left a lasting legacy. Years ago, Jerry's grandmother, my wife, she died. And in her eulogy, the pastor compared her life to a beautiful California sunset, a place where she'd been living at the time. He observed that the most beautiful part comes after the sun has already set. In the afterglow, he said, when the sun has just barely gone out of sight and the light still penetrates the clouds. In the afterglow, he said, the most beautiful memories are caught. Many of you here today, he continued, will long remember Sue because of the afterglow of her life. Do you begin to get a sense here of what Jesus meant when he said, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her? He's talking here about the afterglow of her life. The afterglow of her life.
was a lasting monument. I read a story about a famous missionary who never made it to the mission field as he had planned. He was only 26. He contracted a disease in Egypt where he was learning Arabic in preparation for ministry. And at the age of 26, he died, William Borden. He gave up his family fortune, the Bordens, dairy company back in the day. He gave it all up in order to go to some barren mission field. And yet he said, in making that decision, I have no reserves about this decision to turn my back on the family fortune and business. And when he came down with this severe illness that led to his death at the tender age of 26, he wrote in his Bible, not only no reserves, but he wrote down no regrets. And on his tombstone, there is this epitaph. Apart from Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Here was a young man who poured out his life for Jesus Christ. And without ever having landed at his appointed mission field, he has done more for missions by the testimony of his life than many other career missionaries. How do you explain a life like that? Apart from Christ, there's no explanation for such a life. Apart from Christ, there is no explanation for the kind of devotion that Mary showed to Jesus Christ. So again, Mary's life speaks to us powerfully this morning. And it ought to call upon each and every one of us to examine our lives and to follow her example. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your grace. We thank you again for the finished work of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross. And I pray today that we would see the example of Mary as one who is thoroughly devoted to Jesus Christ. And Father, her name is in Scripture for a reason. Lord, to speak to us, to convict us, to call us to make some decisions. Lord, grant that we might, like that flask, that our lives might be broken, and our lives from this day on might be poured out to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand and let's sing that song again. You know, Mary allowed Jesus to overtake her. Amen. So let's sing that song, Overtaken. The first verse in the chorus, let's sing it. Jesus Christ, I worship and adore you. Every day I live, I'm living for you. What else can I say? You've overtaken me. Every day with you is getting better. Every word from you is like a treasure, giving all of me and finding more of you. God, you're taking over all of me. I'm letting go so you can come have your way in me. I leave it all behind, 'cause Jesus saved my life. Now every day I worship you, my King.